You know, I stopped at the car wash on my way here. When you have a car that everybody in the household drives, sometimes it just feels a little dirty, and I didn't want to pull up to the house of God with my car dirty. And so I was in the car wash, and you probably saw me. Some of you ushers were out there. You're like, oh, she's coming. Oh, nope, she's going to the car wash. Well, you know, and I was praising the Lord, and I was singing to the Lord, and I was singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs were coming to me in the car wash. Yep, in the car wash. And just, I was singing, Lord, I'm coming to your table. I'm coming to your table, Lord. I'm coming to your table. I'm coming to your table tonight, Lord, to eat. I'm coming to your table, and I'm going to eat what you have for me, Lord. You're the one who fills my cup. You're the one who fills it when I come to your table. And so you can expect the same out of God. You came to his table tonight, and he's going to fill your cup, and he's going to give you what you need to do. He's going to give you the equipping of the saints, right? Well, praise the Lord. My husband and I made a decision many years ago that whenever our pastor called upon him, because he's not going to really call upon me most of the time because I'm a woman, and obviously he's not taking me with him places, which is right and good. But whenever he called upon him, that he would go no matter what, unless the Holy Ghost said otherwise. And yesterday my husband was called upon to go with our pastor, and so he was traveling within the last couple of days, and he just got home, and so he needs to rest. And but I knew that I would be ministering the word here today, and actually this message has been brewing for a while now, and I find it no coincidence that some things the Lord was dealing with my heart about, Reverend Randall Greer confirmed in kind of the backroom dinners and talking with him. He confirmed some things that had been on my heart. And then we had the privilege and honor of going to see Reverend Christopher Alum in Fredonia the other night. Wow, life-changing service. And again, in that meeting and in the room, in the back room dinner with him, there were more things confirmed. And I knew this message was from heaven, and I knew that I'd be ministering along these lines. Now, do not shut me off when I tell you the title of this message. It's called Hell and the Great Commission. I know. It just got sober. You're like, she was so smiley when she came in. I am smiley. You know why? Because the power of God is real, and it works. And the house of God is the place that we get our help. It's the place we get our answers. It's the place we get our direction and our correction. And I believe that you're all here because you're hungry. And so you're going to open your ears, and I believe that. I believe that you're going to hear this message tonight. And, you know, I'm just going to share my heart tonight. Because really, as a minister, if it's not heartfelt, then what is it? And, you know, yes, it's led by the Holy Spirit, and it is ministered out of the Word of God. But if it's not from my heart, if it's not how I truly believe in my heart, then you don't want it anyway. Because I'm not going to be somebody who stands up here and just tells you the Word without my life attached to it. Do you understand that my husband and I have given our whole lives? I would give anything to serve the Lord, anything to stand here before you, anything. In fact, I do. I give any spare moment of my day, anything that I don't physically have to be occupied by something else, I am here. I'm here after I work all day. I'm here on my 2 days, you know, my weekend. I'm here even though I'm gone, and I work a full-time job and a part-time job and a full-time mother, and I'm co-pastoring 2 churches. There's a lot on my plate, but I don't care. Whatever I have to do for God. And so I need you to understand that when I minister things along these lines, hell is not a fun topic to talk about. But when I minister along these lines, you have to understand that my heart is all in this. I'm not standing up here trying to give some lecture. I'm not standing up here trying to be somebody I'm not. I am in this with you all. It's just as much for me as it is for any of you. Amen. And so I'm sharing my heart tonight, and I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm going to try not to cry tonight, but I've been very repentant lately. I've just been going to the Lord like, Lord, just please don't let me live this life in vain. And I'm like, you know, yeah, people on the outside, they may think, well, you're, of course, you know, you're pastoring. How could you live this life in vain? Because if I'm not all in with God, if I'm not consecrating my life to God every day, to his purpose, then I'm going to live this life in vain. I was in this Reverend Christopher Alum service, and I left there in tears. I was in tears. I just talking to him, I'm in tears. I'm talking to the other ministers, I'm just in tears. I can't even talk. That's how powerful it was. And I was just, Lord, I just want more of you. I don't want to fall short in this life. I don't want to spit in the face of Jesus. I don't want my life to be lived in vain. I don't want your son's life to have been given in vain. Lord, please, please correct me if I'm off. Correct me. Help me do better. Help me serve you better. Help me give you more of me, Lord. Help me. Show me. Correct me where I'm off, Lord. And my heart has been that way lately. And that's just, you know, the Lord has been dealing with me. And to go higher, to step into a deeper level. And lately, I've been drawn to a couple areas of Scripture. So why don't you go ahead and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, Lord, I just kept telling him, I am coming to your table tonight, Lord. I'm coming to your table to eat. And in the car wash, I started realizing that, you know, in our culture, since we're little kids, we're kind of told, if you like it, eat it. If you don't like it, don't eat it. Oh, but with the things of God, it's really not supposed to be that way. You know, if you like it, eat it. If you don't like it, eat it, because it's from God. And so I said, Lord, tonight I'm coming to your table. I'm eating what you're feeding me. I don't care if I like it or not. I don't care if it's a steak. I'm eating it. I'm a vegetarian, remember? Yeah. If the Lord told me to eat meat, somebody asked me this recently, if the Lord told you to eat meat, would you do it? I was like, I would, but I'd probably cry, and I don't think he's going to tell me that anyway. Well, praise the Lord. I'm correctable, Lord. Anyway, Revelation. I've been in the book of Revelation lately in regards to the churches, to the seven churches of Revelation, and I want to share with you Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, I buy a cup of coffee every morning pretty much on my way to work. And I'm all happy to get it. And I take a couple sips of it and I set it on my desk. And then I start doing all the stuff I do in the morning. And then I go back an hour later and I take a sip and it is lukewarm. And I'm like, ah, yuck. And then I take it to my microwave and I heat it back up. And then I get a couple more sips out of it, and then I set it down, and then I go do what I have to do, and then I go take a sip, and it's lukewarm, and I'm like, yuck. And then I heat it back up in my microwave. And this goes on for several hours throughout my day. And every time I go back and I take that sip of that lukewarm coffee, I'm like, ah, who wants to drink lukewarm coffee? Yuck. At least if it had ice, it'd be good. Or if it was hot, it's good. But lukewarm is disgusting. And I thought about that as I'm reading this scripture. I don't like lukewarm. Why would the Lord like lukewarm? We don't like lukewarm. We like things when they're fresh. Either they're cold or they're hot, but not lukewarm. Anything but lukewarm. Anything but complacent. Anything but complacent. The Lord wants you hungry. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. You know, a lukewarm coffee isn't good. A lukewarm bath is miserable. Lukewarm dinner is disgusting. And lukewarm Christianity is the worst of all. And the Lord said, you know, this is the rebuke for the Laodicean church, that you are lukewarm. You've got all you need. Everything's there and readily available. You don't have to trust God for anything. You don't have to rely on God for anything. And as I was reading this, and a lot of times I will If the Lord puts certain scriptures on my heart, I'll play them. When I wake up in the morning, I'll play the audio version of them, and I'll just lay there in bed listening to them. I wake up very early in the morning. Sometimes my eyes don't work the greatest, but my ears do, you know, and it's quiet and no one else is awake, and I'll play the scripture, and I'll listen to it. And as I was listening to this, in my heart, I'm like, this is the body of Christ today. This is the state of the church right now. That we're living in a time where the church, where Christians are lukewarm, by and large. Where we're living where it's lukewarm, and in our society especially. And, you know, as we were sitting with Reverend Greer, so I said, this was going on. This is things I'm sharing with you, my life and my personal time with God. And as these things were rolling around in my heart, and I'm listening to them, and I'm realizing, oh my goodness, Lord, don't let me be lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want our churches to be lukewarm. I want us hungry. I want us to work. I want us to taste good and be a pleasing, sweet-smelling aroma and a satisfying, you know, with faith that pleases God. I want that from our churches. And we're sitting up there with Reverend Greer and Corey, and he said, we're living in a time of the Laodicean church. I didn't ask him about it, but he confirmed that the Lord had been dealing with me about that, and I was like, wow, I knew it. What can we do about it, Lord? That's what I said. What can we do about it? What's my role in that, Lord? First of all, correct me, Lord. Where am I off? How can I do better? How can I be hot, Lord, for the things of God? How can I be on fire for the things of God? But then how can I relay that to our people, Lord? How can I get our people stirred up enough to understand that God doesn't want us complacent? God doesn't want us lukewarm. And it's not a fun message to preach. It's not a fun thing to say. Hey, step up, stop being lukewarm. Either get on fire for God or go, because you're not doing any good as a lukewarm Christian. Whoo, Lord, hallelujah. When we have gotten to the point that we don't know God, we are the poorest state we'll ever be in. Sadly, doctors and modern medicine have replaced the great physician. Credit cards and cash advances have replaced our need to use faith for God to meet our needs. Recreation and entertainment have replaced our joy being made full in Him. Oprah and Fox News have replaced our need for His counsel. But He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyes have that you may see. The word buy here is not talking about paying the price with money or goods. It's talking about paying the price by renouncing Satan, repenting of your sins, and crucifying your flesh. That's the price in fine gold. That's the price it's talking about paying. It's not talking about, hey, just throw some money at the situation. Amen? And he says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, which means to covet these things earnestly with all we have in us. Remember when I ministered last about with your whole heart? Yeah. Covet these things earnestly. It is no coincidence that the Lord keeps bringing this up. Right. Yeah. Give Him all you've got. Get in all the way with God. Give Him your whole heart. Just jump in. Just be hot and on fire for God. Just don't quit. Just jump in. The Lord's been bringing this up and bringing this up and bringing this up. He says, repent. Change your ways before it is too late. And this was what was on my heart. Listen, there will be a day. Listen. There will be a day when Jesus comes back and when we have to answer for why we have been self-consumed and lukewarm and why our life has brought some to hell. There is going to be a day that we're going to have to answer. If we are not caring about the things of God, there's a problem with that. Are we really Christians if we're not loving what God loves and Christ paid for? So it's been on my heart. This is how I read books. My post-its everywhere. It's been on my heart. I've been back in I Believe in Visions. You know, Reverend Greer mentioned it while he was here. And I want to share with you a bit of this book. If you haven't read it, we're going to, like I said, we can order some of these books. But I have to share this with you. And this is what Brother Hagin said about hell. He said, I gave my heart to the Lord and was born again the very first night I became bedfast. That was Saturday, April 22nd, 1933, at 7:40 p.m. in the south bedroom of 405 North College Street in McKinney, Texas. Earlier that evening, before I was born again, my heart had stopped beating and I died. My spirit left my body. When death seized my body, my grandmother, my younger brother, and my mother were sitting in the room. I had only time to tell them goodbye. Then the inner man, my spirit, rushed out of my body and left my body lying dead with eyes set and flesh cold. When my spirit left my body, I went down, down, down until the lights of the earth faded away. I don't mean I fainted. I don't mean I was unconscious. I died. I have proof that I was actually dead. My eyes were set, my heart had stopped beating, and my pulse had ceased. The scriptures tell us about the lost being cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The farther down I went, the blacker it became until it was all blackness. I could not have seen my hand if it had been 1 inch in front of my eyes. And the farther down I went, the hotter and more stifling it became. Finally, far below me, I could see lights flickering on the walls of the caverns of the damned. The lights were caused by the fires of hell. The giant white-crested orb of flames pulled me, drawing me as a magnet draws metal to itself. I did not want to go into the jaws of hell, but just as metal jumps to the magnet, my unredeemed spirit was drawn to that place. I could not take my eyes off of it. The intense heat beat me in the face. Many years have gone by, yet I can still see the caverns of hell just as clearly as I saw it then. It is as fresh in my memory as if it just happened. I came to the entrance of hell. People ask, what does the entrance of hell look like? I cannot describe it, because if I tried, I would need to have something with which to compare it. Similarly, if a person had never seen a tree in his life, it would be hard to tell him what a tree looks like. Coming to the entrance of hell, I paused momentarily because I did not want to go in. I sensed that one more foot, one more step, one more yard, and I would be gone forever and could not come out of that horrible place. Upon reaching the bottom of the pit, I became conscious of some kind of spirit being by my side. I had not looked at him because I could not take my gaze off of the fires of hell. But when I paused, the creatures laid his hand on my arm to escort me in. At that same moment, a voice spoke from far above the blackness, above the earth and above the heavens. I didn't know if it was the voice of God, Jesus, or an angel, or who it was. I did not see him, and I do not know what he said, because he did not speak in English. He spoke in some other tongue. Later, I realized it was the voice of God speaking from heaven. That was Brother Hagin's first experience with hell. I need to read a couple pages later. I wish I had adequate words to describe the horrors of hell. People go through this life so complacently, so unconcerned, as if they will not have to face hell. But God's word and my own personal experience tell me differently. I know what it is to be unconscious. It is black when you are unconscious, but there is no blackness to compare with the outer darkness of hell. As I began to descend into the darkness this third time, I skipped ahead, remember, my spirit cried out, God, I belong to a church. I've been baptized in water. I waited for him to answer, but no answer came, only the echo of my own voice as it came back to mock me. It will take more than church membership. It will take more than being baptized in water to miss hell and make heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again. I don't share that with you to make you mad you came tonight. I don't share that with you to put you in fear. If you're saved, you're saved. You know, if you're living for the Lord, you're not, that's not where you're going. I share that to share with you that there are many who are. Years ago, my husband and I went to Cleveland on a date night, and we were in Little Italy in Cleveland, and the streets were full of people enjoying their night, going to their bistros and going to their bars and just taking walks and things like that. And my husband looked at me, and he said, do you know that most of these people are going to hell? the Lord had dealt with his heart about that. And that was sobering. And I feel like there's too many times where churches don't tell anyone what hell really is. There are Christians out there who don't even believe hell exists, but it's a real place, and there are people that are headed there if we don't do something about it. And that is why I share it with you. Oh, praise the Lord. The way I see it is we are in a time and society where the church, by and large, is lukewarm. And I've been saying, Lord, just don't let me be lukewarm. Don't let me be lukewarm, Lord. 2 Corinthians 4. Hallelujah. We don't have to be downtrodden, but we should be encouraged to step up in our faith, because the enemy is winning against the church when Christians won't do something about this. When, you know, if we work so hard on cures for cancer, for AIDS, for every disease imaginable, we work so hard to help people so they don't have to live in poverty out there, you know? But why don't we see hell as a real problem, a real epidemic, a real thing that needs our help, a real thing? Yeah. I would rather save people from the grips of hell than save people from AIDS. I'm just saying. I'd rather save people from the grips of hell than save people from poverty. I'd rather save them there first. We need to take it seriously. It's heavy. It's hard to preach this message. But you know what? I commend you all, because you're all very receptive tonight. And the Holy Ghost knows that. And it's helping me. So I'm just letting you know you're helping me tonight. You're helping me get this out. I am thankful. Thank you. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Hallelujah. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's talking about Satan. That's a lowercase god. The god of this world, which the Bible calls him. Satan is the god, the ruler of this world currently. And Satan has blinded the minds of the people of this age, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Listen to this, because this is talking about you. We have this treasure of the light of the gospel, this treasure of the hope of Jesus. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is you and I, brothers and sisters. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always, always, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Always caring about in our bodies, in our earthen vessels, the death of Christ. That means remembering and realizing that we live for Him now. That we live for Him now. That there's something that we're supposed to be a vessel for, to carry that light, to carry that hope, to carry that salvation. That's our job. Oh, my Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not just some being that was formed out of dust and I have to just die and be buried in the ground someday, and that I don't get to live and do something productive with my life. Thank you, Lord, that you would see fit, that you would send us with all our flesh and all our stuff and all our junk, and all the stuff that goes on in our heads, and all the stuff that we're snarky about and bitter about and angry about, and all the drama, that, Lord, you'd still use us.
Yeah. Thank you.
Isn't He good? He loves the world that much that He'd use us. I got stuff. Do you all have stuff? You all have stuff throughout the week. You got stuff where you fall short. You got stuff where you're not good enough. You don't measure up. He saw fit to use you. Thank you, Lord, that I could save someone from the grips of hell. That I could be the one to bring that light to them. And you can too, hallelujah. You can too. There should not be a day that goes by that we don't consider the plan God has for us. So then I asked the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want our church to be lukewarm, Lord. So I ask, Lord, I wrote this down. I'm asking the Lord, how do we start to see fire and hunger and thirst? How do we get there? How do we start to be more hungry? How do we stop the death chain of complacency? How do we stop it, Lord? How do we get hungry, Lord? And, you know, I was thinking about my niece. I know this message is kind of all over. This is the way my mind and the revelation comes, okay? I was thinking about my niece, Juliet. She just celebrated her first birthday, you know? And she got her cute little first birthday cake, right, that they always give, that first little birthday cake. And, you know, it's way bigger than the baby needs. And they stick this cake in front of them, and they're like, go at it, right? So she looks at it at first, and she's like, what is this? You know, in her baby head, you can see it. Like, what is this? She's sitting there in her high chair, and then all of a sudden she goes like this, and she goes, and you could see her light up, right? And then all of a sudden her whole hand goes in it, and then she's going like this. Then she takes it and she rubs it all over her sister's face. And I'm like, that is such a picture of what it should be when we get a taste of the power of the Holy Ghost, when we get a taste of the manifestation and the miracle-working power of the Holy Ghost. It's like, what is this? I haven't seen this before. Let me just taste it. And when we've tasted it, we hunger for it. Oh, man, she wanted the rest of that cake. That cake was as big as her head, but she was going to eat it if she could, right? When you don't know what something is, you don't hunger for it. But once you've had a taste, once you have some knowledge about it, then you can hunger and desire it. And so the answer to that is you have to know about it. You have to know what's available. What is the way the church is supposed to be? If it's not supposed to be lukewarm, how are we supposed to be? So we're going to see that tonight, okay? Let's turn to the book of Acts, because that's the second place that the Lord has been dealing with me about. And I've been, I've basically had on repeat the book of Acts being read to me on repeat, like every day. Every morning I wake up, I'm just listening to the book of Acts. I'm listening to the Bible being read, okay? You know, sometimes that's, you're in your car, maybe you can't always have the Bible. It's great to have the pages in front of you, but maybe you can't always have the Bible pages in front of you. Maybe you're in your car. Listen to the Bible. YouTube is amazing. I call it YouTube University. I love YouTube. Everything on there is not good, but I'm telling you what, to be able to access somebody reading to you the Word of God, I mean, the one I'm listening to is like 3 hours long of the book of Acts. I just keep repeating it. Just keep listening to it again. Right? And so anyway, I've been in the book of Acts and the Lord's dealing with me. This is where we get the taste of what is available to us. This is where we start to know. Amen. So let's look at Acts chapter 3. You all know what it's like to get a taste of something good and then you can hunger for it. Then you can crave it. And we need to start craving what God has for his church. Amen. Now Peter and John, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Do you have any money for me? Any provision, right? And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And listen to this. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When the others saw him healed, when the others saw the miraculous power of God, they all stood in awe. They all saw the glory of God. That is what we are supposed to look like, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to be living in this, but greater, greater, greater than this. Do you know that? This was the beginning. This was the beginning. You know, and something I see in this, you know, we always think, and in today's society, we think the solution is to throw money at it. Let's just create another social program. Let's just give more money to the cause. Throwing money is like the easy way out. We're supposed to bring the gospel. We're supposed to bring the truth. The word should be treated as the most valuable commodity we could give. Literally the cure for all disease, poverty, moral dilemma. But the church doesn't even believe this. The church has become lukewarm. So if the church doesn't even believe this, then how is anybody else going to? They're not. Amen? Go to Acts chapter 9. I'm hoping to get through this because I really, there's revelation in this from the Lord tonight. Acts chapter 9. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes, I sing praises to God, yes, I smile, yes, there's joy in the Lord, but there's also responsibility, there's also truth that we have a job to do, amen? Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What are we seeing? Miracle by the authority from Jesus given to his disciples. Everybody say, I'm a disciple. Authority belongs to me. That means I carry that power with me. That same power, I carry it with me. I can bring it. I can bring that healing power to other people. I'm supposed to. Amen. And so are you. Let's look, just continue in verse 36. Back-to-back miracles. At Joppa, there was a certain man or disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. I know. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, dead, ready to, you know, be taken to funeral or burial. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hands, lifted her up, and when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Miracle. Not with Jesus, not by Jesus' hands, by his disciples' hands, with the authority of the name of Jesus, with the authority they knew belonged to them. They had a taste. They knew what the cake was. They had taken a bite of it. They knew they wanted more. They knew it belonged to them. They knew that they could get that. They knew that that wasn't going anywhere as long as they wanted it. We don't know that anymore. Why don't we know that anymore? Why don't we believe this anymore? Why has this gone away? Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? Like, think about chocolate. It's so good. But think about that. We know how good it is. Could you imagine that all of a sudden they, like, took chocolate away from the face of the earth and you never had it again and you're like, I can't believe they took chocolate away. For the first 10 years, we'd be like, I want chocolate. I'm craving chocolate. I can't believe they took chocolate away. Right? Can't believe there's no chocolate left. What happened to all the chocolate? And then 20 years would go by and Probably you'd hear less about chocolate. And then you'd start having kids who never saw or heard of kind of like rotary telephones. They never saw or heard of them. They have no idea what you're talking about. How I can't desire chocolate. I don't know what chocolate. What are you talking about? What even is this? What even is a miracle? What are you talking about? Somebody rises from the dead? Yeah, right. I never heard of such a thing. I never seen something like that. Are you kidding me? Paralyzed, you're paralyzed. There's no changing that. What are you talking about? You know, my husband over the last couple, my husband and I, mostly him, he's been more into it than I have, but over the last couple years, we had done that ancestry DNA thing where we found out a little bit about our heritage, and we started going back and backtracking some of the people that were in our ancestry, and we started getting deeper and deeper, and we're like, I didn't know about this. I was raised atheist. I was raised in a household where God wasn't even real, right? And that it was foolishness for people to really believe that, but let the foolish be foolish still, right? That was how I was raised. But I look back in my ancestry, and I had many ministers, pastors, ministers in my heritage many hundreds of years ago. Chocolate that got taken away, that nobody knew what chocolate was. By the time I came around, I don't know what that means. I don't know anything about that. And so by the time we come around, this is the trick of the stinking devil. He's blinded the eyes of this world. We don't even know these things are real. We don't even know. Why don't we know? Because nobody talks about it. Because nobody believes it anymore. Because it's been gone so long. Somebody hid it, the devil, hid this from the sight of mankind. Complacency was allowed to enter, and the world doesn't even know this anymore. We got to get a taste of the cake. We got to start remembering and realizing we've got to get the piece of the cake and know about it. Miracles are real. They're real. They're for now. They're for now in more abundance than they even were then. We have to hunger for it. And why? Many turned to the Lord. Many stood in awe of the Father. Many believed and were saved. From what? From that hell I was just talking about. Hell and the Great Commission. It is our job to share this. Oh my goodness. And I can't cheapen it with chocolate, but it was a visual for you to understand. If you had never seen it before, if you had never tasted it before, you couldn't possibly know what it was or hunger for it. I don't want that brown stuff. What are you talking about? What is this? I don't know anything about this miracle stuff. Turn to Acts chapter 16. 16:16. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination like a psychic met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out, the spirit that was in her, came out that very hour. Now you're saying, well, why? What do you mean? She was just saying, these men are following God. She was harassing them. It was a harassing spirit. Yeah, it was mocking them. Yeah. It was like they think they're some sort of prophet. They think they can talk to God. They think they're talking that tongues business, and they think they're talking to God. Yeah. Same harassing, mocking spirit. Same garbage, different day. And this she did for many days. Paul was annoyed at the harassing spirit, turned and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out, that spirit, that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." They're just trying to get them in trouble because they messed with their prophets. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Another miracle is about to happen. Yep. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, the worst of the worst, in the darkest of the darkest, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Oh yes, people are watching and listening. Yes. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Oh, it gets better. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from the sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Oh, crap. I said crap. I'm about to get in so much trouble because all these guys, what? Where are they all? I might as well kill myself because I'm going to get busted. Yeah. Right? Miracle's about to happen. This is how merciful the Lord is. Hallelujah. Oh, she's so good. Oh, man. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." That's integrity. Yeah. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" People hunger for salvation when they see the miraculous of God. People don't believe God is real until they see the real power of God. Yeah. You can tell somebody that a light works, but until you power that light on, no one believes you. The world doesn't believe it until they see it. Yeah. But when they see it, they'll believe it. Yeah. They'll have no choice but to believe it. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Oh, yeah. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I could continue on and on and on. But I'm going to give you an assignment. Get into the book of Acts. Make the book of Acts your book of the month. Make it your book of the month. Get in there. Read it. Start tasting that frosting. Start remembering what chocolate is. Yeah. Start getting in there and learning that because it's for us. Everybody say, it's for us. You got family members who are sick. You have the power to heal them. You have the cure all and all. The magic. Not magic, but you know what I'm saying. You've got the answer. You have it, but you need to know it. You need to know it. You need to get it in you so much. You need to understand it. Because if you don't believe it, no one else will either. And if you don't believe it, you won't do it. But if you believe it, you'll do it. Amen? So do it. So do it. So get in there. Treat it as your book of the month. Get in there. Read it again and again. Put down whatever else you're reading. Stir yourself up in that until you believe it. Amen? You know, it's been on our heart for some time that we are believing for revival in Mayville. Yeah. This town is a town of 1,600 people, roughly. We usually see about 70 people here, okay? There's a lot more people in this town that need the Lord. Yeah. We're believing for revival, not just in this town, but all the surrounding towns. You know, and we've had people say, well, just call up some other churches and put up a tent and get some stuff going on in the park. That is not what's going to bring revival. Right. Revival comes when we hunger and thirst. Yeah. Revival comes when we believe it ourselves. Oh, my goodness. I love Reverend Christopher Alum was talking about on Sunday night. And if you didn't watch that service, get on live stream or Facebook of Family Church Fredonia and watch that service. Yeah. He was like, why do we just believe that the Holy Ghost is just like for a laughing, fun service? Yes, there's manifestation of joy in the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit was not given so that we could just be entertained. He said he is not an entertainer. He's here for us to do work. He's here for us to get things done. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. He is waiting around, people. He is waiting mercifully, waiting for us to bring in that latter-day harvest, for us to bring in those souls. These seats should be full in here. If we really believed that there were people that were headed to hell if we didn't do something about it, we would care a lot more about talking to them. We would put down our flesh a lot more often. I'm guilty of it too. I'm guilty of going about my day. I'm guilty of just doing the stuff I need to do. One of my pleas to the Lord all the time is, Lord, please don't let me just be like Martha. please, Lord. I know I have a tendency to be like Martha. I know I have a tendency to just work, and think that I'll just get stuff done. I'm working for the kingdom, but am I desiring, am I taking the time to get out there and to reach people? Am I taking the time to pray for that revival? Am I taking the time to stir myself up and remind myself what chocolate tastes like? Am I taking the time for that? Am I just working? It's not about works. It's about souls. It's about lives. It's about change. Yeah. And so you have the tendency, like me, to just work. Take the time to hear from the Lord. Take the time to step out and talk to those people. Who cares if they think you're weird? Yeah, we are weird. We're a peculiar people. We've got something they don't understand yet.
Yeah.
Whenever people don't understand something, they think it's weird.
Yes.
Until they understand it, and then it's not weird anymore. So let's just let them understand it. Let's let them see that glory of God through our lives. Amen. Let's let us be the ones who go out and reach them. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled." We have to stop being lukewarm if we want revival. You can say you love God. You can say you want him in your life, but that's just lip service if you never come to the table. I wrote this down, and I didn't even remember that I wrote this down as I was singing in my car on the way here. But it says, if you never come to the table, you're not really hungry. You're not. If you never sit down at the dinner table and you don't care whether you have a plate of dinner or not, you're not hungry. You're only hungry if you're showing up. There was a time, even in the family churches, even in my walk with the Lord, there was a time that when there was a guest minister anywhere, that there would be lines out the door of people trying to get in. We had to, like, put up extra seating to broadcast on television screens to get people to be able to see the service because so many people were hungry. Now we have a guest minister come in, we have a prophet of God come in, and we have half of the seats empty. We got to stir ourselves up. There's something wrong. It's called complacency. We're lukewarm. We got to put ourselves back in the microwave and heat ourselves back up. We got to stir ourselves up. We got to get ourselves hungry again. We should be the ones who are here. Oh, my goodness. We were in Pensacola, and I'm just following the Lord here. I don't know if I'll get through this or not. I don't know. But we were in Pensacola. We travel a lot to see Reverend Randall Greer. And we were in Pensacola, and we go down to the services like an hour early. Even though we're in the same building, even though there are usually very small groups of people come to those, and we come about an hour early, and even the workers aren't there when we get there. And they start coming in, and they walk past us, and they're like, "You guys are early. You know, it doesn't start for an hour." We're like, "We're hungry. I'm just here. I'm ready. I'm just ready for service. But I'm so excited to be here that I'm just going to come early." And do you know that after being there early and early for years of being there early and the workers walking by every time and seeing us there. Do you know that the last two services we were at, they invited us in to pray with them? Do you know that angels showed up during prayer that were there to help Reverend Greer? Do you know that Reverend Greer had a near death, was about to die literally in January? About to die, the devil was trying to destroy him and take his life. Do you know that? Do you know that that was the last service he preached before that, and angels had shown up to uphold him, to help him that night? Oh, praise the Lord. And we, because we were hungry, got to know about that. My goodness, got to be a part of praying in that. My goodness. We should be stirred up for the things of God. We should care. Oh my gosh, your drama with your friends or your colleagues or what's in your bank account, that does not even matter. Whether or not your car has a dent in it, yes, be a good steward of your stuff, obviously. But all that stuff does not matter. There are people headed to hell. There are people headed to hell. There are people the devil's trying to kill, voices for the body of Christ the devil's trying to take out. He needs us to care. The Lord needs us to care. People need us to care. If you don't care about yourself, at least care about somebody else. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. Coming to church is not about fulfilling a commitment. Mm-mm. Nope, not about fulfilling a commitment. It's about being hungry. It's about getting the direction. It's about getting the equipment to do the work. Hallelujah. You know, we talk about coming to church and being in church and not skipping church for frivolous reasons. There are always reasons But we really have to ask ourselves, if we wake up and the tendency is like, I just want to stay home today, and then all these reasons why it would be okay that you stay home today come, you have to ask, why are all these reasons coming and these justifications coming for me to stay home? Because if that's happening, then there's probably an enemy trying to keep you out of something that you need. You know, do you know that I wake up? Do you know today I was home and all I wanted to do was sleep? I had some kids who didn't behave very well throughout the day. I've had a hard school year, if I'm being honest with you. It's been very challenging, and I have to write kids up and give kids detention and raise my voice and be really creative and be like a drill sergeant a lot of times at school. And then I'm coming here, and all I wanted to do was pass out and sleep in my bed. Not get up, not make dinner, not shower, not come to church, none of it. And I had all these reasons. You're so tired, you should just cancel service. Do you know that? I was preaching about hell and the Great Commission. Of course I should cancel service. Of course I should cancel service. Of course it would be easier not to talk about hell. Of course it would be easier not to tell you that you have a part to play in people being saved or going to hell. Of course it would be easier for me not to tell you that. I don't like to tell people that. I'm non-confrontational in real life and in my day-to-day life. I'm not a confrontational person. I'm not someone who says, you're causing someone to go to hell. But I have to be the voice of that because the Lord called me to. I've been emboldened. You know, like I said, we're in Reverend Christopher Alum's service, and he is a minister who was Muslim. And if you didn't hear the service, he was a Muslim boy in a Muslim country in the military, 17 years old, and a Christian was in, I can't remember what country they were in. Do you remember? I can't remember specifically what country, but he had a young Christian missionary, white Christian missionary in this country, standing out in a country where they kill Christians, and he hands him a Bible tract and tells him about the Lord, and he got saved that day. That Muslim 17-year-old boy got saved, and now he goes about the world. He has, what is it? He's ahead over 400 churches in Africa, and he's got more works, and he does crusades all over these remote places and these underdeveloped places of the world. I mean, he is all over the place seeing miracle after miracle after miracle. People dead being raised back to life. Yes, it's happening in the world today. But you know why it's happening? Because someone's willing to take it out there. Because someone's willing to believe it. Because someone believes that it's actually true. In our society, we have gotten so cushy and comfortable. Oh my gosh. We've gotten so comfortable. We don't have to trust God. We really don't have to trust God. If I need milk, I can charge it on my credit card if I didn't have the money. I mean, really, we've gotten so used to just everything's kind of easy. And we may think it's hard, but not compared to these other places in the world. And so they have no hope but to rely on God. No hope. No hope. And the reason they rely on God is because they have no hope otherwise. We have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that we have false hope if it's not in God. That it's the false hope we're relying on. And we need to turn our attention back to the truth and realize that that's the only real hope. Amen? Just for sake of time, I want to go to Matthew 7:13. I'm just going to read it. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Because we just don't want to do it the hard way. We just don't want to do anything that takes work. Work is not a fun word. But we have to be different. I wrote this down. Are we ready to be different? Are we ready? Are you ready? Ask yourself in your heart, are you ready to be different? Are you ready to do something different? Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Brother Christopher Alum said, he said, if you're not ready to die for Christ, you're not ready to live for him. Yeah. In Ephesians, the Lord tells us to walk worthy of our call. We're called. We're called to a great commission. We're called to go out to the world, to all the outermost parts of the earth, and make disciples out of all nations. We're called to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We're called to cast out demons. We're called to take authority over this earth. We are here still because we're called to take authority on this earth. You wonder why you're living in today's time? You're called to take authority over this earth. This earth belongs to Jesus. This earth belongs to God. We are His body. It therefore belongs to us, but we are giving it over to the devil. Take all our people. I love people. I love people. I see people, and I love them. I see people at the gas station I shared with you. I see people smiling. I'm like, I love them. They're so cute. They're so nice. My goodness, I love them. I really hope that they are going to heaven. I really hope that when I find out that someone's loved one has passed away and when they tell me, but I know that they're in heaven because they've talked to them, because they know, because they knew their heart on it. Oh, man, there's a party in heaven when a saint comes home. Yeah. When a saint comes home, no one in heaven is miserable. It's the most wonderful place. Anyone, anything you read about it in Scripture, anyone who's ever gone to heaven, they say, I didn't want to leave. And the only time they do, they come back because there was work for them to do here. But boy, oh boy, it's a wonderful place to be. But the alternative, and I didn't just read it out of here. I'm going to share with you scriptural references before you leave here. Do you know that hell is a real place? And if you haven't ever read the scriptures about it, you need to know that they're real. Hallelujah. I got to skip ahead here. Let me just share with you those scriptures right now. I am going to give you some phrases out of Scripture, direct phrases out of Scripture that describe hell, because we need to remember them and we need to keep them at the forefront of our mind, not because we're scared and we're headed there, but because our life matters and makes the difference whether or not someone else sees this. I don't think we think about that enough. Anybody with me? Just don't think about that enough. It's so easy not to. It doesn't feel good to think about it, but we need to. Because if we don't, we're not going to remember that it really does matter. You know? If someone was falling off a cliff, you'd reach out your hand. I mean, you would do whatever it took to say. You would never watch them and just let them go. Never. You would risk your own life. You would do whatever it took to get them so that they, I mean, whatever it took. You would bloody yourself. I mean, anything, whatever it took. Right? But when we know that this is where this world is headed, we got to do what it takes, people. Matthew 13:50, just write the reference down. Again, I'm not reading the whole scripture, just some phrases. It says, the furnace of fire. There will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21:8, the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That means everlasting separation from God. Never, never being with the Father, ever. Even the world who doesn't know God has God protecting this world. My goodness. They don't even know that God is still upholding this world. Mark 9:43, where the fire never goes out. Revelation 19:20, fiery lake of burning sulfur. Anybody ever smelled sulfur? Oh boy. Numbers 16:33, down into Sheol, the earth closed over them. There's more, but I just wanted to share that with you. Let's turn to Luke 16. I know, you're like, Pastor Renee, you're talking about miracles, you're stirring us up, you're talking about chocolate, but now you're telling us about hell. We just have to know. We just can't be complacent. We can't be complacent. Hell is not you didn't get that job you wanted. Hell is not someone treated you bad. Hell is real. You may not care because you're saved. You're not going there. But we got to care for other people. Okay. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, that's hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And what that's really talking about is this rich man who had need of nothing. Say, I am rich and I have need of nothing. And so as he lived his life, he could take care of himself. I got this. I can work for it. I earned what I have. I made that happen. I'm the one. I knew someone very close to me, and for the sake of the recording, I'm not going to share who. But someone very close to me who lived this way. I prayed for the person's healing, and they were healed from a very deadly disease and lived another many years. And I believe in my heart truly that they lived off of my faith, that the Lord was giving them an opportunity to receive him. And at the last days, when the disease came back and when the end of the life was near, this person said, I don't want anything to do with that, Jesus. And I've got this. I've got my own way of doing things. It's almost verbatim, the words. I've got my own way. I know what I'm doing. And eternity in hell. Eternity. And I may seem cold standing up here saying this, but I will let you know that I mourned that loss for many months before the physical loss ever came. There are people headed to hell, and if we think that we can just go about life and only care about us and worry about our own stuff and just take care of us, there are people that are going to be gone and lost for eternity, and it will be on us. We know. We have the answer, and we won't tell them. We can't be that way anymore. We can't be that way. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Amen. You know, so many times we think we're choosing just life for us and our family, but we're choosing life for others. Yeah. Yeah. We have a choice for other people. Yeah. We can choose life for them, or we can choose death. And how do we do that? You're saying, well, wait a minute, it can't all be on me. It can't all be on me. But some of it is. Some of the responsibility is on you. Some people belong to you for you to bring in. Do you know that? That every single one of us is called to preach. Every single one of us, whether you're standing up here or not, every single one of us is called to preach. Every one of us to preach and win people for the Lord. Every single one of us. Choose life for the other people. Choose life. We watch the news. We watch movies. Hollywood has made billions of dollars putting tragedy in movies as entertainment. And we go to the movie theaters and we sob. And we're like, oh, I can't handle this sadness. I can't handle it. And you have all this compassion for this character in this movie. But what about in real life? Yeah. Are we having that same sort of compassion? Or has Hollywood and TV and the news made us kind of like callous to the real issue of life? That there's really people in the real world, in our real realm of influence, that we can save? Hallelujah. I'm not saying you can't watch movies. But, you know, a movie ends in a couple hours and you forget about it. and we've kind of gotten used to that. We forget about it. We don't worry about it again. We cry during it, and we've just kind of gotten used to crying, and almost like the crying and the compassion is a form of our entertainment and recreation. But the compassion needs to be a part of who we are. Yeah. Jesus was moved with compassion for the people because they were sheep having no shepherd. They were sheep having no shepherd. Are you moved with compassion for the people that you're working with that don't have a local church, that don't have a shepherd, that don't have someone who will feed the word to them, that don't have someone who will tell them the truth? Are you moved with compassion? Are you just like, oh, I work with them, they just don't believe like I do? It can't be that anymore, you guys. It can't be that anymore. We can't be afraid. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Everybody say, for us all.
For us all.
That's not just all of us Christians. For us all. For the whole human race. God is not willing that any should perish. For us all, he delivered up Jesus for us all. For every single one of us, he delivered up Jesus. For every single one of those people out there, he delivered up Jesus for us all. He's not willing that any should perish. Our heart should be, I'm not willing that any should perish. I'm not willing that any should perish. And of course, with that, we love the second part of this. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yes, all things we need are taken care of, but he delivered up Jesus for us all. Not just us four, no more. Not just for our local church, the people I fellowship with, none of that. I'm going to end in these scriptures. Go ahead and turn to Romans 10. I hope that you're stirred up. I believe that you are. I will tell you, it's never been easier to stand up here and minister about hell than it has been tonight. I thank you all because you are receptive and your hearts are hungry and you want to live right and do right for God. And I know it, and the Holy Ghost knows it. The Lord knows it matters to you. I thank you that you came out tonight hungry, because it's true and I know it. And so I thank you and the Lord knows it. Amen. Amen. Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That means will not be in hell, will not be tormented for eternity, will not be absent from the presence of the Lord. They will not be there. Whoever believes on him will not be there. Will not be there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all. Everybody say to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher, go out and preach it. Go out and tell people. Go out and share the gospel. Go out and carry Jesus in the light of Jesus to this dark world. Preacher, talking to you. Go out and share it. Go out and be the one to share it. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I am sending you tonight. As it is written, how beautiful, listen to this. This is the real meaning of that word beautiful. Timely, needed, welcome, on time are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Oh, it's right on time. Bring that gospel to those. It's right on time. I don't know if I should say it yet. Maybe I should wait. Maybe I should wait for a better opportunity. Oh, you're on time. You're on time. You're on time. Don't be brash, be loving. You're on time. You can't go to people and say, you're going to hell. You know, that's not the way to read. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. But you need to understand that they have something that they're headed towards if you don't do your part. Do you understand that? You guys can handle that there's a real hell. Someone out there who is an atheist, if someone would have said, you're going to hell to me, I would have been like, you are. You're making my life hell. That's what I would have said to them, you know what I mean? But no, you know that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You know that. But you bring it to them in love. You bring it to them with the goodness of God, but you bring it to them. You bring it to them. Amen. Everybody say, it's my job, to preach the gospel. Yes. Hallelujah. I hope that you're not downtrodden, disappointed, feeling sad. I hope that this stirred you up. It was not meant to hurt your feelings. It was not meant to make you feel defeated when you leave here tonight. It was meant to be a stirring. You come to church. The reason Jesus ascended and left gifts, gave gifts unto men and women, the fivefold ministry offices, the reason for that is to equip you all, and me, of course, but to equip us to do the work of the ministry. That's the first thing he did when he ascended on high. Do you know that? He gave gifts unto men. He gave the ministry offices to get this equipment over to you. I was thinking about if you owned a big landscaping company, or, you know, you had a huge piece of property, and you had tractors and backhoes and name some other stuff for me, and all those things, bulldozers, and you had cranes and huge boulders and rocks and all the gravel and the mulch and all everything you could possibly need, but you got out one of those Amish little mowers, you know, with no power. And that's what you were going about trying to live with and trying to do what you needed to do with. All that stuff would be there, and it would be foolish to not use it. It'd be foolish not to take that equipment. It would be foolish for you all to leave here tonight and not take this and hang on to it as a purpose for living, as a purpose for doing what you need to do throughout the day. Don't wake up in the morning, go to work, get mad at your colleague, and forget that you need to love them into the kingdom of heaven. Don't say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to live for only me. I have lived for me. I have lived for just my family. I've thought about me and my family and my stuff many times. I am not saying just you. We all have to live differently. Yeah. We all have to step it up. Amen? Yeah. Who said it? Pull up your big girl boots and just get out there. Yeah. Okay, big boy boots for you guys.